Podcast that strives to bring the art world and church world a little bit closer together. My name is Matt Anderson. Thanks for joining us. I've been doing church ministry for 30 years now, at least in one form or another. I've been a pastor probably about half that time. I've served on a more an executive role for a denomination. I've been a traveling speaker. And really, through all my travels and all of my experiences, the church is still made up of very fallible and sinful people. It's what we are. And so we often make very fallible and sinful mistakes. I mean, it's just going to happen. I think sometimes folks may have a little bit of a unrealistic expectation of the church, though we definitely need to be setting the example for others. Our imperfection, I think, needs to be out front as well. It's not an excuse to behave badly or treat people badly, but it doesn't take long when you're in the church to come face to face with our fallibility. And one of the mistakes I think that we make in church is how we treat people who walk through our door for the first time. And I've seen it happen time and time again because it's almost an interesting behavioral study. It is as old as the Bible itself. I'm not going to read the scripture, but James chapter 2 talks a lot about how people who were poor when they came in with the believers, how they were treated as opposed to people who were rich. And really, we're not very far past that all these years later. Here's how I've seen it show up. I would see it happen when it was based on basically the appearance of the person who was entering the church as a visitor. And when beautiful people walked through the door, I mean, they practically got smothered. They got invited by 10 different people to sit with them in their aisle. They were invited to lunch after the service. And, you know, if they had a family that was just looking all wonderful and all crisp and all well put together in a suburban kind of sense, they were definitely well received. But if someone often walks through the door who is shy, timid to themselves, maybe not quite dressed the way we are, or they might just look like they rolled right out of bed and came to service. And when they walk in, it's amazing how ignored they can be. And again, it's just part of that sinful part of us that we have to fight every day. Call it prejudice, call it profiling. I mean, we all have blind spots. And we all have these subconscious things that we respond to. But what I specifically want to deal with on today's episode is elitism. And to me, that's even a much bigger flaw, and it may be tied into this. This is my personal definition of elitism. I call it artificial superiority. It is that weird little thing. You know where you find artificial superiority is if you've watched Tiger King on Netflix. That gives you a feeling, because it's such a train wreck of human debris. And I watched every episode, so I'm not trying to be, you know, on some higher plane. But there is this weird little sense of artificial superiority that we get. We go, whoa, okay, I may be messed up, but it ain't messed up like that. It was sort of why people would watch Jerry Springer back in the day. But what I want to talk about today are two specific kinds of elitism that we really need to intentionally fight back. And it's going to be on both ends of this conversation. The first, I'm going to address the church. And I think we have to guard against spiritual elitism. Let's be honest. We all make snap judgments of other people when we first see them, in or out of church. We'll take a look at their height, their weight, the way they're dressed, if they're tatted up, all kinds of things that we can use to fill in the picture of a person in 0.6 seconds. And it's something we all have to guard against. And I think part of our brains will just initially start to fill in blanks that aren't there. And I think one of the best ways we combat that as believers in Christ is first to admit that we do that. I mean, we can say, I look for the person inside. No, you don't. You're a liar. We're all outside-in people. We're all making assessments of people. But admit it and then tell yourself to get past it. To me, that's a big role in it. Just admit you have a problem. And so when you see someone for the first time and you start filling in blanks, stopping yourself and saying, okay, I cannot do this. This is a person who has a story that I don't know. Because life has told me and church work has taught me that we really never know who's walking into the building or who's walking into our life. I have known beautiful, well-put-together families who were train wrecks behind the scenes. And I have had people approach me in church that almost initially sent fear up my spine. But as I talked to them and I realized that who they were and where they came from, I realized, wow, they have a deeper relationship with God than I have ever had. Most artists are just not going to present well in church. That's not an interest to them. Their minds are on other things. They're not trying to be difficult. They're not trying to disrupt. They're just who they are. And really, if there's a place where we can be who we are, it really should be in church. And so they're not going to necessarily present well all the time. But what we cannot do with anyone who walks through our door, and I think this is initially why it's so difficult for artists to come to church and stay in church, is that we get our spiritual elitism on. And we start to make assumptions about artists. And either we might automatically think they're not saved, or we might think they're struggling with some kind of addiction. I don't know why we make these leaps, but we do. And we might think we're hiding it really well, but we're not. And through our facial expression, through our distance, you talk about social distancing. that's been happening for years in the church. We will distance ourselves from people that we don't understand. And I'll put it in the context of an artist. An artist feels that. And they're already kind of walking into a church building feeling like they're down by 3 runs. And then we probably aren't helping the situation. And we can really miss it with people. And whether somebody is in spiritual need or they're an artist who loves the Lord and I think they're just wanting to be understood, we can start to get on our spiritual high horse and make assumptions without doing the proper inspection of our own life. There's a phenomenal story in Luke chapter 7. Jesus has been invited to the home of a Pharisee, so you know he's on his guard because this Pharisee probably has bad intentions. And there really wasn't a lot of love lost there from the Pharisees. But there he is, and suddenly a woman from the city comes in and interrupts the proceedings, and she is absolutely broken. She is crying, and she has brought this anointing oil, and she puts her hair into it, and she begins to anoint Jesus' feet, and then she's crying on Jesus' feet. It is quite a display. And here's how Scripture tells the story in Luke 7:39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii," denarius was what, like one day's pay. "One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, that's the Pharisee, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon the Pharisee, do you see this woman? And I'm going to stop it right there. If you ever want to do a great study, take a look at the questions of Jesus. And this may be one of his two or three best questions that he asks. He tells Simon the Pharisee, do you see this woman? I think that's the question that the Lord would ask of all of us in church. Do you see this person? No. Really see this person. It's easy to see the woman crying who sounds like really actually had a bad reputation. It's easy to see the oil and the tears and the hair and kissing the feet. That's easy to see. Anybody could see that. But are we really seeing? And if we're in Christ, we're supposed to have a spiritual vision that looks past the outer layer of people. Don't we want that for us? We all have things we're insecure about. We all have things that we don't really want noticed or brought out into the public arena or at least ridiculed about. We all have those things. So why in the world would we not see, I mean, really see this person? And Christians, I want to challenge you, not even just in church, but in your daily life. As you're walking through this life, as you're at the gas station, as you're, hopefully the day will come again when we're out at restaurants and doing commerce, interacting with other human beings, you are going to run into people who present quite a picture. And the temptation will be to have them all figured out so quickly, but we're not really seeing them, and we may miss a genuine opportunity to at least embrace them and cause them to be franchised within the body of Christ if they're already Christians, or be the person Jesus was in this situation. And rather than to get what they're expecting, they get the unexpected. I mentioned before that I drive for a rideshare company. And one day, I was called to the west side of our city. And when I came to the address, a woman began walking to my car. And she presented quite a visual picture. And she had, let's just say, a choice of dress that I wouldn't have recommended for church. I would say she was in her 40s. And she had multicolored hair, and she had tattoos on her body. She was probably on the larger end of the scale. And the top of her dress was sort of like a fishnet material. And so when I saw her walking to my car, inwardly I went, oh boy. Now this was the middle of the day. And I thought, oh boy, what have I gotten myself into? She got in my car, and she was extremely friendly. And we were going to head to a drive-through restaurant, and then I was going to take her to a local college where I found out she was a professor. So, first door blown in my life. And then as we were traveling, she was just asking me different questions, and then she mentioned that her mother had been about a year ago, had been tragically killed in one of the city parks. And it was in the dead of winter, believe it or not. But she was out walking her dog. She was assaulted and killed. Her mother was. And the police had not yet arrested anyone in that crime. And she began to tell me all about this, and I was asking her questions. And then she talked about her mother being such a devoted believer in Christ, and that her mother had taught her everything that she knew about the Lord. Second door, blown. Just blew the door right off the hinges for me. And then she, of course, personally talked about her experience with the Lord and how much of a difference that he has made in her life during this time. She talked about the funeral that she put together for her mom, and she had told the preacher there better be an altar call because that's what my mom would have wanted. And suddenly I realized I was driving someone who had a much better grasp of the Lord than I did. Because I didn't really see this woman. And it was a wonderful lesson for me that God does not look on the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart. I pray that we as believers in Christ will shed our spiritual elitism. Do we really see people? Do you see this artist? They may be a bit backward. They might vote differently or hold different political views than us. But are we taking the time and energy to truly see them? Is there anyone in the congregation that you have dismissed without even asking them a question? Maybe it's time to throw away the story we've written for them and find out the story God is writing for them. To me, that's a first step in ridding ourselves of elitism that can only damage us in the kingdom of God.
Tonight on Woke 911.
911 operator, do you need police, fire, or ambulance?
Well, I guess I would say police, but I just want to make sure that if they come out here, that there like isn't gonna be like any oppression or brutality going on.
What is your emergency?
Someone is like being assaulted and robbed about 100 feet away from me.
An assault and robbery? What happened?
Well, I don't know. I mean, I was just like pumping gas into my hybrid and someone just walked out of the gas station and just like attacked for no reason.
Can you describe the man who committed the robbery?
Oh my word. Why would you automatically assume that the criminal was a man? Do you not think that women are capable of being able to perform the same things that men can?
So was it a man or a woman?
Are you like kidding me right now? Do you like really think I'm gonna be using gendered language right now? Like, do you like think I know how this person self-identifies? That would be like the worst thing I can do.
Was the subject black, Hispanic, or white?
You see, I choose not to see people on the basis of color, and I'm offended by your question. I mean, I can't believe that the city would hire racists to be their 911 operators. I can tell by your question that you think it was a person of color because you like mentioned those options first. So you are like totally not fooling me right now.
Can you tell me anything about the victim?
Other than to say that they're not the only one?
There's more than one victim?
I mean, like, who isn't a victim under our current patriarchal white privilege system? I mean, I see it every day of my life, and I count myself as one of them.
Were you robbed?
No.
Oh, that's a shame. Did the subject use a weapon?
I don't think it's a gun, because there's just, like, hitting going on. I mean, it's a good thing, too, because, like, we need to get all the guns off the street, right?
Ma'am, I just need to get some information to the police officers.
Ma'am? See? You're like, doing it
well,
again.
Well, then, could you tell me your name, please?
My name is Morgan, and my pronouns are she, her.
Fine. And where are you?
I'm at the gas station next to the Chick-fil-A. Ugh. No wonder I feel so triggered. I mean, what's behind me? A Hobby Lobby?
All right, person. The police are on the way.
Should I, like, stay on the line until the police arrive?
Oh, dear God, no.
Tune in for more real drama on Woke 911.
Remember how many years ago it was. I do remember it happened on a Saturday afternoon. A friend and I went to see a matinee at a local theater on a Saturday afternoon, and we were dressed in very relaxing gear. we were wearing sweats, and neither of us cared how we presented ourselves in public that day. After the movie was over, we decided to grab a bite to eat. And there was a restaurant that was nearby the theater that had always intrigued us. And we just, you know, looked like a very plain, it was a nice place, but it didn't look anything elaborate. We were always intrigued by it. So we said, you know what, why don't we do that? Let's do that after the movie. So at about 3 or 4 in the afternoon, after the movie, we walked into the place, and I mean, no one's there. It's Saturday at 3:30, 4 o'clock. No one's eating. And I walked up to the station there, and the minute we walked in, he just gave us the look over, just from the top down, and just looked at this whole this whole display of us. I guess we looked like we had come from the county fair or something. And I said, yes, could we have a table for two? And he looks down at his seating chart and he says, well, I'll have to check the floor plan. I have no idea what that meant. But within about 3 seconds, I realized he had no idea what to do with us and that we didn't belong. Turns out it was a pretty fancy place. But no one was there. They could have put us in a broom closet. I wouldn't have cared. But they cared. And I said, you know what? I think we'll just go. Now, the ironic part of this is the movie we had just seen was Remember the Titans, which if you've ever seen it, is about racial integration in Virginia and a football team coming together. From two schools. And I thought, okay, wait a minute. We've just seen a movie on prejudice. And that's probably the closest thing I've had to experiencing that, being the person I am and how I've grown up. But it always, it's always a horrible feeling when you get looked over and you're found wanting by another group of people. So artists, it's your turn. I think just as we in the church world need to guard against spiritual elitism, I would also say that you have to guard against artistic elitism, especially if you're going to leave the comforts of the artistic world and to go into the church world or to interact with people who don't have the level of precision that you do at your craft. If you're a professional musician walking into a church and listening to a worship band, you have to make a choice. You're either going to find your happy place or you're going to be the critic. And the one thing I want to challenge Christian artists with is that they don't automatically look down their nose at the church, almost assuming that what we do is low grade and low rent. Because there are some incredibly talented people who God has called to serve the church or to start a business or work as a teacher or as a stay-at-home mom. but they have these incredible artistic gifts. They just don't get to exercise them as much as others. And I think too often, artists can sometimes come to church and act like they're slumming it, and they almost have to just sort of hold their breath through it, and that's, to me, that's just elitism, and it's shutting off an opportunity for the Lord to penetrate our hearts and lives. Because this isn't some sort of competition. We're not trying to outdo each other. We're all good at something, and people around us aren't as good as we are, at least most people, at something. How do we handle that? I mean, when I go to another church, and I'm just there as a worshiper, one of the things that I've disciplined myself to do is, no matter where it is and who's speaking, I'm taking notes. I can sit there with my invisible score sheet and go over what I think they should have done differently in the message. As a person who has written a few in his life and delivered a few, I can sit there like a practitioner and just say, oh, I don't know, that illustration wasn't quite what it should have been. Or I can do what I'm supposed to do and say, Lord, you have something for me today. I remember being in a Wednesday night Bible study, and we had a lay teacher who, I mean, every time I would sit in that class, I felt like I was given something great. And there was some absolute meat being distributed in that classroom. And the teacher has never been a full-time pastor or anything like that, but they're gifted. And I think if we just put ourselves into a place where the Lord can teach us through other people, not just ourselves, heaven help us, but we find ourselves humbling ourselves, there's a thought, humbling ourselves and saying, okay, God, because you are who you are, there's something here for me. Artists, please don't fall into the trap. We see it too often in the music world. We see it too often in Hollywood, and artists taking themselves way too seriously. Romans 12 says it this way, verse 3, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, this is Paul writing, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. So here's the thing, artist. The measuring stick of your quality, of who you really are, it is not how good you are in your craft versus this person or that person. The real measuring stick is the calling and faith of the Lord. How are you doing versus what God demands of you? We don't compare ourselves among ourselves, but with the standard of God and His Word, we bring ourselves before Him and say, how am I doing? So artists, please do not assume that church folks or even volunteers can't possibly match what you do. Maybe not in the level of proficiency, but if they are truly called and gifted by God to do what they're doing, it will be anointed of the Holy Spirit and thus beneficial to your life. So let's just put ourselves in that wonderful place that says, Jesus, I can learn through anybody. It can be a 5-year-old who says something off the cuff. It could be someone in their 70s with whom we share a cup of coffee. There is always something to learn, and we never stop being students. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Well, we appreciate you being a part of the Mattcast. Our music is by Sound of Fusion. We hope to see you again soon. This has been a production of Monumental Ministries. For more info, go to mattministry.com. Thanks for having me over. I had a wonderful time.